Alabama, I guess. He's world famous here in Franklin, John is. And we're sending him out now. So you're stuck with me. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your word. We pray you would instruct us and lead us in the right way to go. And we just thank you in the name of Jesus. This is my Mother's Day message. It'll probably be the strangest Mother's Day message you've ever heard. It's entitled, The Best Gift for Mom. As you may know, we've been basically breaking out some things that the leadership feels should be taught to the men in the congregation, and then spending the next month or so working on those. And we're in the midst of talking about discipleship. And as I prayed about it, the Lord said to me, the best gift you could ever give to any mom is for the son or the husband to be a disciple, to be committed to the ways of the living God. And he said it fits right in. Discipleship is a Mother's Day gift. Because when the father, there are two mothers you're going to have in your life, right? You're going to have the one that gave birth to you. And if you become a married person, you're going to have your wife, and she's going to be the mother of your children. And those two very important relationships, you as a believer have an influence on those. You can break mom's heart, or you can lead your wife to destruction. Or you could lead her into a right position. You could make your mother's heart just filled with joy. So, discipleship. How many of you were Christians in the 70s? How many of you got discipled in the 70s? Well, there was a discipleship movement, and it was wrong in a lot of ways. Not everything that happened was wrong, but enough was wrong that it caused us to not really want to be involved in discipleship. And now it's 37, 35 years, however, 30 years since that. And when the bathwater's dirty, you shouldn't throw the baby out, because discipleship is listed in the scriptures. What did God command you to do? Go forth and make converts, right? No. We're commanded to go and make disciples. Disciples of whom? Did I say that right? Whom? Looking at my wife. I don't want to upset the mother because of my English. So you're called to make disciples of Christ, the Messiah, who in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. So he's our example. And discipleship, correct discipleship, is to teach men and women to follow not other men and women, but rather to follow Christ. So if you see in me or Bobby or Tom or anyone else who's a leader, John, anyone who in your heart of hearts you believe is ahead of you on the path or walking along with you on the path and has some maturity and has some good character in their life, follow them, but only as they follow Christ. When they start not following Christ, quit following them. Okay? So today we're going to talk about four points regarding discipleship. And, you know, last time I think I spoke to you in this group, and I charged you that most of you are mature people. Maturity doesn't necessarily come by age, but even if you're working hard on not getting mature, after a few years, you start seeing some stuff. So most of the people that come to this particular gathering have some maturity. And I would just, again, charge you that you're not on vacation and you're not coasting to the finish line, or you ought not to be. You have things to input into others. Every father has disciples, whether he wants them or not, because they look to you. We used to have a home school. Well, actually, we should have a Christian school, an accelerated Christian education school. And the guy that led that group, Dr. Howard, said something that I have always thought was really profound. He said, "You teach a little bit by what you say, more by what you do, but mostly by who you are." So you are continually infusing into your children and those that you're relating to by who you really are. Okay? And so, seasoned through the years and through the study of the Word and through your life experience, you have a lot to share. And particularly this group, it would do each of you a great deal of good if you came to the second service once. You won't believe what's there, okay? You'll find that the average age is in the upper 20s, early 30s, that there are kids coming out of the woodwork. It's true. I mean, Joy and I experienced that in the 70s. That was our congregation. We used to tell people, don't drink from the water fountain because you get pregnant, you know. The average family was at least three children. You know, it was a Southern Baptist church, and the pastor got spirit-filled, and they tried to throw him out, and then everybody wound up leaving, and it was him and his family and one other couple on a Sunday morning, and then God started bringing hippies in. I was a hippie. I know it's difficult to picture me in that way, but I was. I'm over it now. Now I'm a mountain man. Mountain man. Anyway, if you'll turn with your Bibles to Exodus 21. Does anybody know what's in Exodus 20? What? Exodus 20 contains the Ten Commandments. And the very first thing that God instructs through Moses after the Ten Commandments is found in chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, which I'd like to read to us now. Now, these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out by himself alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Turn to John chapter 8, please. And we'll read verses 34 through 36. I don't hear any pages rustling, so I'm not waiting for you. This is a conversation that Jesus was having with some of the folks, and it wound up with them trying to stone him. In fact, if anybody ever is looking for a place where Jesus testifies that he's actually God, John 8 contains that. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And in essence, he's quoting the Pentateuchogram. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does, however, remain. If therefore the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So how many of you were slaves? You were all slaves. What were you enslaved to? Sin. When we're talking about sin that you're enslaved to, are we talking about what? Smoking cigarettes, drinking too much booze. Is that what we're talking about? No, you were born enslaved to sin. By your human nature, you were born into the curse that came upon Adam, that if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And you were separated from God by that situation, and you were a slave. And if you were born again, what happened? You got free, right? Okay, so here you are. You served 6 years, the number of man. So you've served sin for a lifetime. And then at some point in time, you came to a place where you acknowledged the living God. You recognized his provision for you, and you were free, right? Now, man was given free will. So by nature, you got to choose good and evil. That's why the opportunity existed in the garden. Man, with the help of his wife, happy Mother's Day, chose the wrong fruit. Okay? and sin came in. Now that you're born again, God took your free will away, right? No, so you still have free will. And when you're born again, how many of you know that many, maybe more than half, possibly, of the people that are born again say thanks a lot and they leave Father's house and they live their life with their little salvation badge in hopes that that thin experience, that little bit of Christianity will get them into heaven. Can they get in that way? Depends on whether you're an Armenian or a... No, it doesn't depend at all. God is gracious, and he knows who he's purchased. I don't really know if you can get in just by saying magic words. And I have no intention of finding out. Okay? Because once again, God did not call us to make converts. He called us to make disciples. So the first thing of a real disciple is he has to be a bond slave. By that I mean he needs to know that he's been set free. He needs to know he's free from sin. And he needs to make the choice that he wants to stay in Father's house. That he wants to learn the ways of God. That he doesn't want to take Jesus' whitewash and cover his life, but he wants Jesus to be the center of his life. Perhaps you can live your life for yourself and still go to heaven. But if that's true, what a waste. What a horrible waste. You can know him right now. You can have a deeper relationship. When you get to stand before the Lord, according to Paul, that will be the end of the race. So you'll be formed into the image as much as you're going to be formed into the image. Here is where you have an opportunity to freely give your heart to him. Everybody can score 100 on the test. There is going to be a test. They told you that, right? Judgment seat of Christ, you know, test. Not whether you get in or not, but each man's work will be determined by fire. If it's gold, precious stones, silver, it'll stand. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burned up. This is where you have the opportunity to do those things. Disciples are people that have been set free and they've determined that going to heaven is not just enough. And can you show me really any place in the New Testament where they teach that the goal is to go to heaven? Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? I don't think so. We have to really read what the Scripture says. This isn't about you. It's not. It's about him. You don't believe me? I'll tell you. Go back to the Genesis account and read about the creation of everything. And God says it's good. What does he say it's not good about? It's not good for man to be alone. So God made man in his image. So man is a little tiny picture of God. Maybe God doesn't want to be alone. Maybe he wants a bride. And he wants you to be that bride. So it's about God. Okay, the first point is you must be a bond slave, a love slave, someone who freely wants to be going deeper into the kingdom. If you do not have that as a heart, no one can disciple you. Walking on the fence is a dangerous thing. Turn to Ephesians 4, please. The second point, which may or may not be up there. It's all right. The second point is that God has placed people governmentally in the body of Christ, and they're there to help you. I'd like to pick up, we're going to read 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner of worthy of the calling for which you've been called. You know, sometimes we need to stop and consider what the calling is. You were going away from God, outside of the kingdom, without hope, left to yourself, playing in the mud. And God scooped you up. He scooped me up. I know he scooped me up out of the mud. Maybe you didn't have that experience, but I know where I was scooped up out of. And he cleaned me up, and he's raised me to the position of sonship. It's unbelievable. So that's the calling. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing the forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is all over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You are who you are. And maybe, Joy, we were talking about school this morning, and Joy was actually talking about it, and she was saying how when she went to school, they fit her into a hole that she was not shaped in, and she did what they made her do, but all the things that she was, all the things that her heart beat after, were cast aside. Now, I don't know too much about being a mother, but I know about being a father, which means being a parent. And one of the things that we can do is we can recognize the gifting in each person and allow them a seedbed to grow. And so, too, when we seek to disciple, because you people are going to disciple, too, men and women, you're going to disciple. God's going to give you somebody if you don't already have somebody you're connected with. And they're going to come alongside you, and they're going to say, "Miss Sue, I just don't know how to keep my house. Can you help me? Bobby, I just don't know how to do this. Tom, I don't know." And it may not be that clearly said, but they're going to join themselves to you as they see Christ in you. Okay? So recognizing the gift and the vision of a certain person, the way that they function, the way that they see things, and hopefully they'll naturally be joined with other people who have a similar vision or have the ability to lead in that similar vision, okay? Skip the next couple of verses. It's a quote from the Psalms. Pick up in verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. I'll stop there. It seems to me that in the 70s, the fivefold ministry was suddenly revived. It had disappeared, and there were apostles, and there were prophets, and there were evangelists. There had been pastors for a while. Teachers were on the scene, and they were going around, and they were speaking, and we all had little charismatic tape recorders. You remember those, right? And you put your little charismatic tape in, and you listen to it, and we were getting taught and taught and taught and taught. The problem was that a lot of these people were being lifted up on a pedestal like they were something super. And I got to tell you, there's only one super, and he is the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. In him dwells all the fullness of God bodily. And everybody else, whatever moniker gets put on you, whatever title, whatever gifting that God gives you, is just that. It's a gift. It comes from someone else, and it demonstrates how generous the person who gave it to you is. But the way that you know if there's somebody that you want to follow is by fruit, because fruit grows from a tree. And fruit tells you the nature of the tree, not the gift or the talent. Being able to speak, and I'm not saying that I haven't worked on certain things as the Lord has brought me along, how to speak and how to communicate, and some are better than others at it, but it's still a gift. Yeah, there's some effort put into it to develop it, but even the ability to develop the gift comes from the giver of gifts. Okay? The thing that the Lord really put on my heart regarding this particular portion, which is the governmental people in his kingdom, is that they're there to help. Don't waste them. Don't waste the people that God has put in your life that have talents and abilities. that have worked on polishing up their swords, and they're good at it, okay? Don't waste them. Seek them out. Pray for them. You know, when I was young, I used to think that first you started out by just being a believer, and then you worked hard and you became a deacon, and then they saw how talented you were, and they made you an elder. After you were an elder, maybe you became the head pastor, and after that, you know, whatever, apostle. And, you know, as an apostle, you went around, and other people kissed your ring and looked up to you. Not literally, but, you know, and you were like the head dog. And I was always troubled by a scripture that Paul wrote. I didn't look it up, but he said, you know, we apostles are the least among men. And I thought, yeah. But the reality of it is that every one of these governmental officials, unlike the worldly government that we have, they pour their lives out. That's what they do. If they're doing it right, they pour their lives out on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Don't waste the governmental people that God has put in your life. They're paying a price that you don't know. So, the third point, you guys are real quiet. This first group's always really quiet. As long as they don't come in with tomatoes, I guess it's all right, though, right? The third point I would like to make is that disciples are intentional. Okay, let's look at 2 Peter verses 3 through 8. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, most of you know by now, because John keeps telling you, that I have a different precious promise box than most people. Mine doesn't have comfort scriptures in it. It has things like, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They hated me, they'll hate you. You know, those are precious promises. They prove that you really have become a partaker of the divine nature. And if you have become a partaker of the divine nature, you're going to be with him forever. It's true. But we've got all the promises, not just the hard ones, but the nice ones too. But you, these things confirm in your heart. Your heart beats fast, and you know that you're a son of God. Wow, this is great stuff. Now, for this reason, verse 5, also applying all diligence in your... Wait a minute, diligence? They told me that if I said the magic words, everything was going to be fine. Nobody talked about diligence. What's this diligence stuff? In your faith, supply moral excellence. Moral excellence? In your moral excellence knowledge, I have to learn stuff? In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is intentional. He gets up in the morning and it's his intent to become more like Christ. If you are going target practice, going to go out there and shoot your pistol or your bow or whatever you have, and you get out there and you just wave it in the air and shoot it, the chances of you hitting the target are not really good. But if you begin practicing, and if you actually aim at something, you have a much better chance of hitting it. And even if you fall short, you're able now to adjust your aim. And you get better and better and better at it. Christianity is not done by osmosis. It'd be nice. Maybe we could sell that, Joy. On late night TV, Christian maturity in a bottle from Lebanon, Tennessee, $19.99. But wait, don't order. We'll send you two bottles for if you... Nah, it wouldn't work. People would probably actually buy it, and I'd go to jail. So, you hear what I'm saying? Discipleship is an intentional thing. You work at becoming a disciple of Christ. You work at being formed into the image of Jesus. You look at other people who are being successful, and you don't just copy them, but you take what they do that's useful and makes sense to you, and you go on. You know, if you have a hard time disciplining your children, you should find somebody whose children you like and see what they're doing. Joy and I are frustrated over the years. You know, everybody tell, oh, your kids are great. They're wonderful. Grandchildren, nice grandchildren. You do what to them? Oh, thanks. Okay. I wrote a book on child discipline, which Tom hasn't finished yet. When he finishes it, that'll be about four people that have read it. I actually personally think it's anointed. It doesn't really matter what I think. Nobody will read it. They want, I guess I could call myself Dr. Hutcher, and maybe they would read it then. I don't care. I would never, if it became world famous and I never made a penny off it, I don't care. All I know is my children grew up and they all walk with the Lord. I'm not saying they don't fall, they don't have problems, but they're going on. They get up more than they fall. Find somebody who's being successful and diligently do the things that they do. It'll help you. Huh, you might wake up mature one day. Anyway, next scripture. Ephesians, back to Ephesians 4, picking up in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles do. These are do's and don'ts. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. What's the root of the word ignorance? It is to ignore. The truth of God has clearly been displayed, according to Paul in Romans, the first chapter. So those that are not believers are without excuse because the whole creation testifies. So those that live their life in the futility of their mind through ignorance do it because they ignore the truth that is actually out there. How many of you know God does not need you to lead somebody to the Lord? He can do it all by himself. He's a big boy. From whom, verse 16, no, wrong place. 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality. These are the negative things that people do. We talked about aiming for the target. This is where people aim for the wrong target. You know, if you want to be a disciple, you have to build pathways for yourself. If there are ruts that you fall into, then you need to find out where the rut starts and dig a different rut. Stop following paths that go to unrighteousness. Follow paths that go to righteousness. If you have a hard time, you know, with your weight, not talking to anybody, I've lived with a battler for years. Well, if that's your problem, don't fill your house with ice cream. In fact, sell the ice cream store if that's what you do for a living. And if you have a problem, you know, smoking, drinking, whatever it is, develop paths in your life that take you someplace else before you enter into that situation. Paths of righteousness. Become an intentional disciple. Skip down to verse 20. But you didn't learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught him in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to the former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the deceits, lusts of deceit. Do you know why you're still here struggling and fighting and scratching and clawing? You're here because Jesus prayed for you in John 17, and a modern translation of what he said is, Father, leave them there! Go back and read it yourself. Leave them there. Keep them from the evil one. So you're here in this fearful, fallen place to learn to set aside the lusts of the flesh and to develop the paths of righteousness. Verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness holiness and truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, acknowledging to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Stop doing the bad stuff. Start doing the good stuff. It sounds simple, doesn't it? And chapter 5, verse 10, try to learn what's pleasing to God. Huh. What a concept. Okay. The fourth and final point is humble yourself. We all like that, right? You know, in Psalm 118, it talks about Jesus being a rock of offense and stumbling. And there's an Isaiah scripture which we can couple with it, which kind of indicates that either you're going to fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will come upon you and you'll be crushed. And that's what's going to happen in the end of time. Either we're going to be broken before the living God, or we're going to be crushed into powder and scattered by the living God. First Peter 5. One through seven. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. So leaders, whatever government officials they may be, whatever office they hold, whatever title or moniker they have, whoever they are called to shepherd the flock as under-shepherds, under authority, handling somebody else's merchandise, if you will. The people of God do not belong to the leaders. They're taking care of somebody else's people. And they're going to answer. And when the chief shepherd, verse 4, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're Americans. We're so proud of everything we do, even when we're humble, we're proud of it. It's not right. And we've learned it in all aspects of our life. All aspects of, you know, do a good job, be proud of it. Work hard, be the best. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, but you need to take that glory and pass it on to your Father. That's what Christianity is about. Remember, everything you have, every talent, every ability, what do you have that you didn't receive? We know that. And as believers, we need to be in that proper position. Verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. I added verse 7 in there because one of the things that the devil tells us about humbling ourselves is that it won't be okay. You know, if you do that, they'll take advantage of you. You know, you need to position yourself properly, otherwise you'll be left behind. And the scripture tells us in context with humility that we have to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. If you, whatever it is that you care about in your life, if it's a genuine thing if it's a good thing. God cares about it more than you do. He may not care about it the way that you do. Relationships, I need a husband, I need a wife, I need a better job, I'm having trouble paying my mortgage, I'm sick, whatever. God cares about all of those things. He knows about all of them. There's nothing that goes into your heart that He doesn't feel too. That's why the Messiah came, to experience and to successfully conquer the weaknesses of man and to make a way through His blood that we could, as Peter says, be partakers of the divine nature. We'll finish up in Philippians, the second chapter. Discipleship is not optional. I believe that the nature of man is such that we will be discipled by someone. We get to choose who we're going to be discipled by. And unfortunately, too many of us don't make any type of a decision, and so we become discipled by our peers or by the world we live in, by all manner of things that some of which look like they're good, but the roots of them aren't. But in humility, going before God, because when you're humble, you're going to ask your Father for His help. And if you ask your Father for His help, He's going to send you true and right examples to follow. And Jesus in Paul writing about Jesus in chapter 2 of Philippians encourages us, and he says, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped after. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what did Peter say? Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. The result of... How many of you believe that Jesus knew that everything was going to work out okay? How many of you believe that the devil beat him up to the moment of his death, telling him, no, it wasn't going to be? No, it isn't going to work out. Impugning the nature of the living God. He told Eve, is that what God really said? And he told Jesus about the same. And he tells you the same. Day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out. Oh, yeah, you can trust him. Look, yeah. How many of you read Hinds Feet on High Places? One of the demon voices to Little Much Afraid is, oh, yeah, yeah, the shepherd really cares about his people. Look what happens to all of those that follow after him. They die horrible deaths and have all their stuff taken from them. Yeah, he's a good shepherd. And you hear those same voices. If I trust him, what's going to happen? And I would just tell you that Jesus humbled himself and he was exalted. And he was exalted because he didn't care. He just wanted to please Father. And we're called as disciples, and just to reiterate our points, first, to be bond slaves, those that love God and serve Him freely. Secondly, to embrace and use those that have governmental leadership, not to waste the gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. To be intentional, to aim at the target in our Christian walk. And fourthly, to be humble. The leaders to be humble, but all the people to be humble, trusting that God will exalt us in due time as He sees fit. Father knows best. It's true. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. We pray that you would bless every mom that's here, and they would just have a super wonderful day. Fill them with your love. Thank you for them, Lord. And may we all become disciples of Christ and please our moms and our wives. Please all those that would be friends of God by our behavior and the fruit in our life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.